move ahead, if you don't mind. I was hoping to be at this juncture here as we've been teaching through the Gospel of Luke, but we're going to just move ahead and we'll catch up later. But let's look at chapter 22 this morning. Chapter 22 of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and look at verse 39 with me and let me read. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. And Jesus there coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed. And he said, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he had come to his disciples, and he found them sleeping from sorrow. And then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, "Lord, shall we strike the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And everyone says, "Amen." No. And Jesus answered and said, "Permit even this." And he touched his ear and healed him. And then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs?" Now, verse 53 is a very, very important verse, especially the ending. "When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour." Say that with me. Your hour and the power of darkness. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day and one of the most difficult texts found in your word. I pray that you help me to teach it accurately, or as accurately, Lord, that I know that is in my heart. I ask you, Lord, to give me deeper revelation into these scriptures that I've just read. But Lord, they are deep and they're mysterious and they're almost, and believing me, past our understanding. Help me to teach them, Lord, in a way that we can, at least by a little bit, grasp the suffering, Lord, of our Savior in the garden. Help me to do that, Lord. And Father, help those that we've been praying for who are ill, like Terry Harden, lifting him up for healing, O Lord. We pray also for our Resurrection Sunday service, Lord, that this church would truly be the ambassadors of Christ and reach out and bring the lost. And Lord, for the mission team going to build another home, praise the Lord, in Mexico, be with them and protect them. And Lord, for the I Am Terrell Kids Church this afternoon, that many would be there, many would be changed. And Lord, that you would touch those that are listening live, those wherever they are right this moment, that there would not be one person that is listening today if they don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Oh God, please capture their hearts and bring them into the kingdom. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. This morning, I want to talk to you from this text on the subject of "This is your hour." Now, we left off there, you know, we're moving ahead into now Resurrection Sunday. And we'll get back to where we were, you know, in about 3 weeks and so forth. But I'll tell you this morning, if there has ever been a time you've entered into a service and you've come to worship the Lord and hear the Word of God, this is a time, literally, where we must say to ourselves, we should probably remove our shoes, because the truth of the matter is we are now standing on holy ground. And I don't know how to teach my text. I'm going to try and I'm going to attempt to understand the agony of our suffering Savior. No man truly understands it. I know that I don't. And I know that it's important for us to understand the very last words in verse 53 that Jesus spoke there in the Garden of Gethsemane. So with all that being said this morning, let's begin now in verse 39. And coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. Jesus now, according to John's gospel, not Luke's, but John's, he's coming out. And where is he coming out from? He's the John 13. He's leaving the upper room discourse. He's now washed the disciples' feet. He's left them an example and gave them the brand new, the new commandment. The new commandment being that we should love one another just as he loved us. Amen. And then after doing so, he institutes, of course, at that time, the Lord's Supper. So all of that is behind us. The Lord asked them a question also. He says, you know, whenever I sent you out without a knapsack, without any money, without any bag, without anything, did you lack anything? And God says, the disciples says, no, Lord, we didn't lack anything. He says, well, now, since this hour is here, it's time for you to pick up the sword. It's time for you to have a money bag. So Jesus is now there at Gethsemane on the mount. And we look at that. And as he did so, as he left that upper room there from John's gospel, remember that he crossed over the Kidron Brook. There, that brook from where the temple sacrifices were taking place, because it is now Passover night, and the lambs and so forth are being slain, and the Kidron Brook literally turns blood red. And there they are, the disciples and our Lord. They cross over it. Matthew called the place Gethsemane. John's gospel said he was in the garden. And Luke says it was the Mount of Olives. It's Passover night, late into the night. And Jesus has less than 24 hours to live. His hour has now come. And when he came to the place, meaning there in the garden, that wonderful place called Gethsemane, he said to them, to the disciples, pray that you may not enter into the test, the temptation. The word temptation there means a putting to the test. Jesus said, I pray. He says, pray. You guys need to be praying that you don't enter into what I'm getting ready to go through. Gethsemane. That's an incredible place, the Mount of Olives. You remember that after the Lord's death and 37 years after he died, remember what happens there in Jerusalem? There at the Mount of Olives, Titus, the Roman general, and the 10th Legion of Rome, that's where they camp at. And that's where they completely level in AD 70. All of Jerusalem, over 1 million Jews perished. And not only that, while Jesus is there in the garden praying on the Mount of Olives, he knows the future because he is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He knows everything. And there in his agony, there where he's praying and the things that are going on, I know that he knows, like we know now, that one day at the second coming, where does he return to? The Mount of Olives. It says in Zechariah 14, remember that at the second coming, his feet will touch down right there on the Mount of Olives. But what I want you to see this morning and not miss, that in Jesus' final hours of the betrayal and the temptation, he is in a garden. Just like the garden, in a sense, you could say the contrast would be like Adam and Eve. They were in the garden. He was in a garden. That's, you know, the garden is where man began, the Garden of Eden. It's where also the tempter was at. Amen. And we know that the power of darkness is here also in this place. So there in the garden, we think of Adam and Eve, the place where sin began. And now Jesus's agony is going to be revealed to us here. So Jesus, we could say the last Adam, he came to pray, and the disciples are going to go fast asleep. And when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, look what Jesus did. He knelt down and prayed. It's very easy to miss what just happened because, you see, you know, that's not the normal position for a Jewish man to pray. Whenever a Jewish man prayed, remember what he did? He would stand, he would lift his eyes up to heaven, and lift his hands up to heaven. Jesus is now entering to something that he has never, ever gone through before. Jesus, the Son of God. And he enters in, and he kneels down, and he starts to pray. And Luke doesn't tell us about Jesus leaving the disciples at the very, there at the opening, if you will, the beginning of the garden. He leaves the disciples there. He only takes with him, Peter, James, and John. And then Peter and James and John, he leaves them here. And then he walks about a stone's throw. And that's when he knelt down and he started praying. And you know what's really tragic here? And I don't know why Luke omits it. But he omits what Mark said, Mark's gospel. Remember, Mark's gospel says, when Jesus went away from the disciples, he said the first thing he did was he just literally collapsed, or he fell to the ground. Matthew's gospel says he fell upon his face, and he was alone, and he was there in the garden. This is our Lord. This is our Savior. He was the Passover lamb, amen, that takes away the sin of the world. Now let me preface something about our text. I've been preaching God's word for over 30 years and been a Christian for many, many years. And I love the word of God. But I know the text that we have right now, that no amount of prayer and no amount of study can really and truly do justice to the scripture that we have, because we don't really understand all that happened in the garden. And I fear in my heart that some way, and I pray this doesn't happen, Lord, at all, I pray that I don't stain, if you will, for my teaching any of the scriptures that are before us, because I want to really look at our Lord and try to understand it. And I don't understand it. And we have a problem, all of us, I believe, that we tend to look on the work of Jesus Christ, on what he has done for us, or his identification with man. We tend to look on the work of Christ more than look upon the heart of Christ, the lowly heart of our Lord. If there has ever been a teaching and a time that we need to look at the heart of Christ, I'll tell you, loved one, it is right here in our text. So it's late at night. Jesus is now alone in prayer, and he's on his face before God, and the disciples are sleeping. And he says there in verse 42, he said, Father, if it is your will, Matthew's gospel says, if it is even possible, talking about this cup, Lord, if it's even possible, Father, take this cup away from me. And nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. When we read that, you know, take this cup away from me. How can we read that and truly understand it? And how can we look at it and just so quickly let it go over our heads? I look at this and I say, Lord, take this cup away from me. What are you saying? Do you believe that for 1 second Jesus Christ, our Lord, feared death? No, not at all. Yet may I say something to you? The human side of our Lord, he's 100% God, 100% man. Would not the human side recoil from death? It would have to. He's human. Jesus is not some, I mean, he's just like us. He was tempted in every way as we were, yet he did not sin. So he says, oh Lord, Father, take this cup away from me. Man, you can study out history, and many a brave man or woman, they've gone to their death with great courage. So Jesus here, he's not afraid to die, but he knew what awaited him. It says in Luke 18:31, it says that Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. All those things are going to happen. Everything that the prophets, even the Psalms, all is going to be accomplished. God can't lie. Jesus is telling us the truth, and he says to the disciples, he says, for I will be delivered to the Gentiles, and I'm going to be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They're going to scourge me. They're going to kill me. And the third day, I'm going to rise again. That doesn't sound like Jesus is afraid, does it? No. Luke 9:51, our scripture for the year, it says, as the time drew near, it says, for him to be received up, being received up into heaven. What did Jesus do? He steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem. The New American Standard Version said he was determined. That's that divine determination that lives in our hearts as well. It says in Luke 12:49, listen to the Lord. He wasn't afraid. He says, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And listen to what he says now. And how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Listen, Jesus longed to get out of that garden and head for the cross. He wanted his mission to be accomplished with all of his heart. And when he said that I have a baptism to be baptized with, you know, yes, it means his death. Yes, it means the cross, but it means also the agony that he's going to face here in the garden. See, the one who said in Luke 18:1 that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Loved one, Jesus didn't lose heart. He wasn't discouraged and he certainly wasn't defeated. But he did say, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What was the cup? Well, you know, the cup that he drank was many, many things. It's the passion of our Lord. It's a cup of suffering. But it was so horrible what he went through, which we don't understand. It says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 38, and Jesus said to the disciples, he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Meaning he said, listen, I feel like I am also the sorrow that's encompassed me. He says, I feel like it's going to kill me. That's what he's saying. He said, stay here and just watch with me. Now, you know, Luke omits it, but Matthew's gospel tells us that the Lord prayed three times. Lord, take this cup away from me, not my will, but your will be done. Every time he prayed that prayer, what did he do? He went back and looked at the disciples, Peter, James, and John. And what were they doing? They found them sleeping. And he said to them, he does that three times, and each time they're sleeping. And he yells at them, in a sense, there's an exclamation. He says, can you not pray with me 1 hour? And you know what, Jesus, that's the only request he ever made. He said to them, I need you right now. My human side needs you. Could you not just pray with me? Could you not stay with me? Oh, listen, I look at that and I say, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't understand it at all. But I know this. Verse 45, you know, and we'll get to that in a minute, that it was the pain in their hearts that caused them to go to sleep, the sorrow and so forth. So Jesus there, this agony, this suffering that was coming upon him, heaven had to intervene. Look at the next verse. And then an angel appeared to Jesus from heaven. And look what the angel did. Now, this is only told by Luke, by the way, strengthening him. Isn't that amazing? Not one person on earth could render help to the Lord. God the Father had to send an angel to strengthen him. And I want to ask you a question. Do you think for a moment that Jesus' divine side, Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. Amen? He's the God-man. Emmanuel, God with us. Do you believe for one second that the divine side of our Lord, God, did you think he needed any strength? No, he didn't need it at all. If he did, he would not be God. He would not be our Savior. It was his human side. It was the human side. He was saying, I don't know. I feel like this sorrow that's coming upon me. It wasn't his sorrow. Whose sorrow was it? It was our sorrow. This, not just one person. It was the sorrow of the entire world. Every person that had ever been born. The sorrow that was coming. He said, I feel like I cannot endure. Not the divine side, but his human side. So his human part, it needed strength. It needed strength from heaven. Now listen to me. Human strength to bear the load, not human strength to remove the load. Jesus wanted nothing more than to go from the garden and turn himself over to sinful man. You hear me? He knew what was coming. Oh, when I think about that, I wonder if Jesus was thinking, I mean, did he think, I'm not trying to add to scripture. This is such an area that we, like I said, I don't want to stain anything here. But did Jesus, human side, for a moment, did he think, even though, yes, the word of God cannot be broken, scripture cannot be broken, did he think, I'm not going to have enough strength to endure this hour, the hour that had finally arrived? Did he say, I feel like I'm going to die and I'm not going to accomplish what I came for? I'm not saying he said that. I'm not trying to add to scripture. But he was tempted in all ways like we were. Amen? We have to remember that, but yet he did not ever, ever sin. And I look at that and I say, oh God. And look at verse 44. And being in what? Agony. Look what he did. In agony, he prayed more earnestly. And then look what happened. And then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Again, that's only Luke records that for us. And there's a medical term, and I forget what it's called, but it's horrible. When it says that great drops of blood, that's almost like literally in the Greek, it'd be large chunks, if you will. They were just falling on the ground. And being in agony, that word agony is found only here in the New Testament, this specific Greek word. And it's only applied to our Lord and no one else, because no one else could ever go through the agony but our Lord. And I look at that, and that word agony in the Greek, it means a contest. It means a struggle. It means wrestling. It literally means the pain and the labor of combat. We know the powers of darkness was there, but it was also that intense struggle to keep praying, because it says he prayed more earnestly. Again, that word pray more earnestly, it's only found here in the New Testament. It's for no one else but our Lord. It means more than fervently, that fervent prayer. No, what it means here is to strain or to stretch, or intense straining, meaning that Jesus' human part strained his nerves to the very, very end, more than he could take. And so that human endurance was literally exhausted. And when he was finally so exhausted, that's when all of a sudden those great or those large drops of blood started coming from his body. Again, that's only found in reference to him and only found here in the New Testament. So, loved one, listen to me now. His agony in the garden is unequal to what any human, any person has ever gone through ever in the history of the world. And you say, well, Bill, what in the world, you know, what is that cup that he drank? You know, when we start thinking about the many things that represents, anytime, whenever I read through on this occasion, as we're now going toward Resurrection Sunday, when I think of Jesus falling to the ground, when I think of Jesus falling on his face, when I think of him praying and being in agony and sweating great drops of blood, I want to ask you a question. Do you think that he did that for himself? No. We don't even know what that means. Listen, when he fell on that ground, he fell for you. He fell for me. When his face hit that ground, that should have been our face. Amen. Because he's going to take our place. And that's what he's doing. He's doing all those things for us. He agonized for us. He sweated great drops of blood for us. Listen, don't tell me when we read that text, don't go home and next week after you forget it, don't say, I don't think God's going to help me. I don't think he cares about me. That, there's a Texas word for that. It's called bull. Amen? Listen. Jesus can't help me. He can't restore me. He can't renew me. Where do you get that from? You don't get that from Jesus. You get it from the power of darkness. Amen. Listen, the one who sweated great drops of blood for you and for me, he will never in any way ever leave you nor forsake you. I look at that and I say, oh God, you're so good to me. Listen, look at him in the garden. Jesus' heart was so broken for the condition of the lost world. What did he do? He agonized over it. He said, I'm going to the cross. I must get to the cross. Even though I feel the weight of the sin and all the hell that's coming upon me. The spotless, sinless Son of God. See, Jesus told us in John 10:10, he says, the thief comes, steal, kill, destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So what is the cup? Well, the part of the cup is this. The absolute horror of drinking the sin, the cup of the sin of every man, every woman, every person that's ever lived. See, we can't even fathom that. In other words, the horror of being made sin. What would that be like? We don't have a clue, do we? No, listen, Jesus is our substitute. He is taking our place on the cross. We should have gone. We should have died. Amen? And so when he goes, this agony that's coming upon him, he now, for the first time, he is feeling ever in his life. He is feeling as he takes our place, drinks our cup, which he says now is his cup. He takes it and all of the things that we're supposed to feel, he feels. He feels for the first time what it's like to be damned, if you will, by God. He feels for the first time, in a moment I'll show you, to be separated from God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 talks about him who knew no sin. God made him who knew no sin, sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Loved one, listen to me. Jesus, God treated his son as if he, who had not sinned, had sinned all the sin of the world. I don't even know how to teach that. We don't have a clue what that even means. You know, no wonder Jesus said, Father, if it's your will, you know, take this cup from me. Take it away from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Oh, no, isn't it wonderful that Jesus and God are in perfect agreement? Heaven, there Jesus on earth, God in heaven, and they're in perfect agreement. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if the church of Jesus Christ would finally get in agreement with Christ? In other words, heaven and the church in agreement. Lord, it's not about my will anymore. I get so tired of people commanding God to do this and do that. Lord, I just want your will, Lord. What is your will? Well, the word of God is his will. Amen. But wouldn't it be wonderful for the 21st century church in a nation that is descending into, I would say almost hell itself, that we would always, the church would say, Lord, here's what we want to do. We want to be in agreement with you. Whatever you want. Lord, not our will be done, but thy will be done. Amen. And that's what was so needed. Aren't you thankful that Jesus said, take it away from me, but he said, it's not what I want. I see what's coming. The human side. That's the human side. I see what's coming. But Lord, the divine side. I want your perfect will, whatever it may hold. We don't understand everything about the garden. You know, but what I do understand about the garden, let me just read it to you from Hebrews, if you don't mind, in chapter 5. Let me read this to you. There, Jesus talking about the qualifications and how Jesus is our great high priest. Now listen to, let me read a verse 7 to you from Hebrews 5. Talking about our Lord, says, who in the days of his flesh, that would be from his birth to the resurrection, when he, look what he did, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from what? From death. And it was heard, not because he was the Son of God. He was heard because of his godly fear, his surrendered life. Not my will, thy will be done. And though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That's not speaking of the divinity of the Lord. It's speaking of his humanity. That's how he learned. And that's too deep for me because Jesus was a perfect, sinless human being. So I don't know how that worked. But I do know this. You know, those who say, well, see right there, Bill, Jesus just prayed with vehement cries and strong cries. That is talking about a specific prayer given at a specific place, meaning on the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they say, see, Bill, he did fear death. No, because see, if you read that in the Greek, it wouldn't say, save me from death. It would say, save me from out of death. Out of death. Not from death. Jesus wasn't afraid to die. He wanted to die for the sins of the world. That was his mission. That's why he came. So he never prayed, oh God, please save me from death, physical death. He never prayed, oh Lord, please, I don't want to go to the cross. No, he never did that. He prayed, to be saved out of death, not from death. That's why the agony. You say, what do you mean, Bill? Well, you see, to be saved out of death means that Jesus realized and knew that for the first time ever, he was going to be, if you will, separated from God the Father. Well, now, Bill, I don't believe that at all. Well, Matthew 27:46, whenever Jesus there on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, or however it goes, remember what he said? He said, what is that? What was it? He translated out. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did you notice that Jesus didn't say, Father, why have you forsaken me? He says, my God, that is a cry that would have been our cry. You see, that he was taking our place. He said, my God, that's a cry of an orphan. Oh, God, you know, not Father. That's the only place in Scripture, check me out if I'm wrong, that Jesus uses the term, instead of Father, he says, my God. No, he was going to be separated. Why? Because, would you say that's what sin demands from that? That's right. See, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Well, does that mean, okay, I'm going to die? Well, no, that's not what that means. It means eternal death, not physical death. The wages of sin. There's a payday for those that are outside of Christ. And so if he took our place, which he did, then he also had to take our place being separated from God the Father. And there he is in the garden, knowing all that's coming upon him. And like I said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So Jesus is now preparing. His hour has come, and he's preparing to become our substitute. And he's going to face all that we would have faced. If it's the judgment of God, it's the wrath of God, whatever it is. I just know this, when the hour came, God finally says, you know what? I have to put darkness over the face of the earth from noon to three, because God wouldn't look upon it. God turned back and said, no. And I look at that and say, oh Lord, death, that eternal death, that agony in the garden. You know, I look at that and listen to me, loved one. Jesus experienced what we will never, ever, ever, ever experience. And that is because we are in Christ, we will never be eternally separated from God the Father. Amen? Remember what Paul said in Romans? What shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Absolutely nothing. Anything created, doesn't matter what it, read it when you get home, Romans 8:37 and following. No. He said, oh, we're more than conquerors. Oh, we're super conquerors, literally is what it would be in the Greek. Amen? And I look and I read that and I say, oh God, Jesus experienced what we will never experience, that eternal separation, or even, we will never even experience what eternal death means, or eternal hell. Jesus experienced everything for us. You see, if we die today, we would immediately be in the presence of the Lord. Baptism from the body, be present with the Lord. We would be with him forever and ever and ever and ever. And I look here and I say, oh Lord. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 2:9, it says, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels. And here's why. For the suffering of death. Say that with me. The suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor. That's the result of the suffering of his death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, listen carefully, might taste death for everyone. Isn't that a big word, everyone? Not just a few, but for every person. And I want to listen carefully now. It didn't say, it said not death. It said the suffering of death. The suffering of death. That's more than what Jesus, this is not talking about what Jesus just experienced on the cross or before the cross, the beatings and the scourging and all of those things. No, when it says that Jesus tasted, experienced death for every person, for everyone, that means this, whatever death really is, that last enemy, it says that he experienced the full depth of death. He experienced the full measure of death, whatever death really is, and he did it for everyone. And listen now, it means that we won't experience that. He's tasted it for us. We don't even have a clue what it really, really means. And thank God we're never, ever going to know. One of the old great expositors that I study sometimes from the late 1700s, he said this about Jesus. He said, by dying, Jesus is the death of death. Amen to that. Aren't you glad that that death doesn't have a hold upon us? That we have the victory 24/7 all the time? One noted scholar writes this about what Jesus went through in the garden and his death and so forth. He said this, the death that Jesus tasted was the curse of sin. What Jesus felt while dying on the cross was the total agony of every soul in hell for all eternity put together, suffered in only a few hours. And all the punishment for all the sin for all time, that was the depth of his death. He was guilty of no sin, yet he suffered for all sin. We don't understand the garden. I don't even think we really understand all the cross, do we, loved one? I look at that and I say, oh Lord, there is no one like you. Help me to always look at this. Never let me forget what you've done for me. And then when Jesus, it says in verse 45, he arose from prayer. And may I add to scripture, he arose from prayer in victory. Amen. And had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping. And now we know why. From sorrow. You know, I don't know that whenever the disciples, the ones that were left there at the opening, the entry there of Gethsemane, I don't think they heard anything. But I can't help from wondering if Peter, James, and John, who he brought into the garden with him when he prayed, because he had gone back to them, remember, three times and so forth and found them sleeping. I wonder if they, did they hear him cry? Those vehement cries? Did they hear that? He found them sleeping from sorrow. Was it because he told them, we're going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die? Was that part of it? I don't know. We're not told. Did they, because they were only a stone's throw away from the Lord. I mean, did they hear him fall? Did they hear him fall on his face? And did they say to themselves, why isn't he standing like we always stand and pray? What's wrong? Maybe they heard all of that. I don't know. I'm not trying to add to scripture. And their heart was so broken. They were so overcome with sorrow, they completely fell asleep. And I think that when Jesus came and found them sleeping, and again, I'm not trying to add to scripture, but if you study out all the gospels, you can kind of put this together. I believe that Jesus, he walked up to them. He saw them asleep. I think just for just a few minutes, maybe, he looked at them. Well, he loves us, doesn't he? And he looked at them while they were sleeping. And before he wakes them there, he hears and the sounds down below of people coming. And he looks, as it says in John 18:3, it says that Judas was leading all of them. And it says that they were being led by Judas with what? With lanterns and torches and they had weapons and so forth. And he looked down and he saw them coming. He knew that Judas, the betrayer, was on the way. Jesus knew that his hour had now come. And look what he does. He said, and then he said to them, well, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them or was leading them and drew near to Jesus, then look at that, to kiss him. Would you say that is the worst act of betrayal ever recorded in all the world? Think about that for a moment. Jesus chose a kiss to betray the Son of God. You know what? I don't want to beat anybody up, but the truth is, I bet you could hear the 30 pieces of silver jingling in his pocket all the way up to the Mount of Olives. You know what I mean? And I look at that and I say, oh Lord, this Judas, this character, Jesus said, told us in Matthew 26:24, it would have been better if that man, meaning Judas, had never, ever, ever been born. And Jesus said to him, Judas, watch this question now. Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Judas did not respond. He didn't say a word. Jesus was literally saying, he said, Judas, is this really the sign that you're going to use, that you use to betray the Son of God? You've chosen a kiss, a sign of affection, a sign of love? Judas, you're betraying me. You don't love me. No, listen, Judas was a dead man inside, wasn't he? I'm told he had no conscience. He had no feeling. And for the last time, Jesus calls Judas by name. Never hear it again. Last time. No person in history has been as close to Jesus and the devil or Satan at the same time. Remember what happened to Judas there? He was a lover of money. He kept the money bag, and there in the upper room when Jesus took the sop, the bread, and gave it to him. It says in John 13, 27, I think it is, it says that Satan entered Judas. That's a frightening thought. And Jesus looked at him and says, what you must do, you go and do quickly. And it says that Judas went out into the night. He went out into the darkness. He went over to the temple. He picked up the 30 pieces of silver and so forth because he was going to betray our Lord. And we know just a little bit after he did that, what did he do? He returned to the temple and he said, I don't want this money. I don't want it. And they wouldn't take it back. And he threw it down on the temple floor, and then he went out and hung himself. Look at verse 49. And when those, the disciples, when those around Jesus saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And then one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Isn't that amazing? You know, we know who that is. That's John's Gospel chapter 18, verse 10 tells us it was Malchus who was the slave or the servant of the high priest, okay? So there he gets his ear just whacked off and so forth. And we know who did that, okay? Who did that? Peter. He's always the one in trouble. Yeah. And Jesus answered and said, after the ear was cut off, he said, permit even this? In other words, enough of this. No more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Jesus is saying, no more violence. No, this is, my hour has come. He says, no more violence. No, I'm not going to struggle. Here, you take me. You lead me. You're going to bind me and you're going to lead me away. They don't know. I'm the Passover lamb. He's the Messiah and so forth. So, old Peter, man, I mean, you know what I like about Luke? I mean, he could have said, just cut his ear off. But he says, no, it's a right ear. I mean, it's what a doctor, they know everything, don't they? You know, it's a right ear. You got a problem, buddy. I can see it. Now, I don't know. Every one of the gospels, the ear was cut off. So does that mean it fell to the ground? I don't know. I'm not trying to add to scripture, but I mean, did Jesus, it says he healed him. Did he pick it up and hear, can you hear now? Or you know what I mean? I'm not saying he did that. He could have just created the ear and brand new ear. Said, you know, that one's a bad ear anyway. Here, I'm going to give you a brand new one. I don't know. I don't know. But I know one thing. You don't want to ever give a sword to a fisherman. Amen? No, they don't know what they're doing. They're good at mending nets, but they're not good with a knife, okay? No, listen. Remember what it says in one of the other gospels? It says, you know, whenever Peter did that, he said, listen, do you not know that I could summon 12 legion of angels right now to rescue us? Oh no, this is my hour. My hour has now come to fulfill all the things that is written about me. You know what's amazing is that Jesus' last public miracle, think about that for a moment, is to heal an ear of a person who came to capture him. I mean, was the guy, did he have clubs in his hands or did he just have the torch? I don't know. But they came out to capture Jesus, to apprehend him. And Jesus heals his ear. I'll tell you something. Jesus loves everyone. You hear me? That guy wasn't a believer. No, Jesus said, no, stop this. Here, put that ear back on you, son. No. And you know what's amazing, too, about this last public miracle of our Lord? Isn't it interesting that he does this to protect, in a way, the mess up of one of his disciples? Think about that for a moment. I mean, it wasn't just for Malchus. It was for Peter as well. I wonder what Peter thought about that the rest of his life, just thinking about that. He'll never forget that, ever. The year's gone, now the year's back. What does that mean to them? And then Jesus said, watch this now, to the chief priest and the captains of the temple and the elders who had come to him, those who were supposed to know God, the leaders of Israel. And look what Jesus said. Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? I mean, you're treating me like some kind of dangerous criminal or terrorist or whatever? When I was with you daily in the temple, you didn't try to seize me. Now look at these words. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. That word, those words are so filled and pregnant that we could have a whole nother service just talking about that. Jesus is saying, do your worst. You're going to do your worst. You just go ahead, do your worst, because this is your hour. Jesus looks at, no, I surrender. Of my own volition, I surrender. And you know what? Just like scripture said, he says, I'm going to be betrayed and I'm going to be given over into the hands of sinful man. He says, no, this is your hour. Meaning this is when your wicked hearts are so horrible. They're going to be left unchecked. And whatever evil intent you have in your heart, Jesus said, this is your hour. You're going to do whatever you want to do. You know, when we think of man's treatment to God, how they treated God, the God-man, spitting in the face of God, pulling out his beard, plucking it out, blindfolding him, and hitting him and saying, hey, well, if you be the Christ, you know, if you're a prophet or what, who just hit you, man? Who hit you? You think about the treatment of Jesus, how they beat him and they ripped his body apart. And then think of the climax, the epitome, if you will, of man's sin. When they took the spotless, sinless, perfect Son of the living God. And what did they do? They butchered him and placed him on a cross. And all the while, he came only to save. I look at that and I say, oh Lord. And what was behind it all? Well, Jesus said on the human side, this is your hour. But on the other side, this is the power of darkness. That was the force behind all of that there in the garden. And you know what the power of darkness does? It tries to stop the plan of God, the purpose of God. And here Jesus is. And you know what the power of darkness does? It blinds a man's mind. It blinds a man totally. So these people, the religious people that came, they were lost people, lost men. And they were slaves of the devil or Satan, and they didn't even realize it. They didn't desire the Lord. They didn't want the Lord. Later on, we'll read in Luke, says, we will not have this man, there when he's at Pilate's court, we'll not have this man reign over us. He'll not tell us what to do. We don't want him. We don't desire him. And you know what the Bible tells about the Messiah in the book of Isaiah chapter 53 verse 2? It says that talking about Jesus, well, he's not going to have any form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should want him or desire him. You'd look at him and say, oh, you know, you're not handsome like King David was, you know, or any of the rest of the people. No. There's nothing that we desire about you. It goes on and it says, and he is despised and he is rejected by men. He's a man of sorrows. Whose sorrows? Ours. He said that he's a man that's acquainted with grief. Whose grief? Our grief. And as we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Literally, you'd read it, we hid our faces from him as in disgust. We don't have anything to do with him. We're disgusted with this individual. And he was despised. Say that word with me. Despised. And we did not esteem him. In other words, we didn't appreciate his worth. We placed absolutely, there he is in the garden, Jesus, Son of God, they absolutely did not esteem him, meaning they placed no value at all on the Son of the living God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was so despised, loved one. Listen, we're talking about his agony. We're talking about his suffering. He was so despised that just killing him and putting him on the cross wasn't enough. They had to abuse him. That's what's in a man's heart. Let me stop for a moment. You know the violence. Remember what it says? Jesus told us, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it become and be in the coming of the Son of Man. Well, remember one of the characteristics of in the days of Noah is that the entire earth was filled with violence. The entire earth and the evil intent of people's heart. Their every thought was filled with evil. I'm going to tell you something. That's where we are and that's where we're headed in this world. We better be people of prayer and we better lift up our eyes for our redemption draweth nigh. Amen. I look at that and I say, Lord, that's the kind of world we're in right now. But they despise the Lord. Jesus is not, he's not, you think he's loved today? No. They despised him. They hated him. And they weren't happy unless they abused him. And they tortured him, the things that they did, the mocking. I say to you that our Lord was and is the most compassionate, the most sensitive, the most loving, the most giving person that has ever walked the face of this earth. And they killed him. They crucified him. He never defended himself, never. He was a lamb led to slaughter. He never opened his mouth. Before the shearers, he was silent. He willingly went to the cross. Jesus said, hey, this is your hour, boys. This is yours. Do whatever you want. This is your hour. I've been expecting it. I know everything is going to happen. This is your hour, but the next hour is not yours. You only have a little bit of window to do your vile things that you're going to do. And I want you to understand something. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord, our Savior, even though the agony, even though the horrible scourging, the things that he faced, there was never one second, not one second, that Jesus Christ wasn't standing as the conqueror. Amen? We need to remember that. And we, too, are in Christ. And we stand, you know, who is he who has overcome the world but he who believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen? We have overcome the world. Jesus there in the upper room when he finishes his discourse and he talks to the disciples, he says unto them in John 16:32, he says, listen, yes, the hour is coming and yet here it is. It's here. It's come. And you know what? You're going to be scattered, each of you to his own. You're going to leave me. Yet I'm not alone. The Father's with me. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Before he ever went into the Garden of Gethsemane, loved one, listen to what he said. He said, I stand before you today, and I stand before you always as conqueror. I have overcome this world. Listen, his death. When Jesus died, thank God, darkness was put in its place. Amen? The Bible tells us that we were rescued from the power of darkness. Colossians 1:13. We've been rescued, loved one. We've been kicked out of the kingdom of darkness. Isn't that wonderful? And we can't ever get back in it again. That's what the Bible teaches us. It says in 1 John 2:8, it says this. It says, the darkness is passing away. Thank God. And the true light is already shining, and that's talking about Jesus. Now listen, we're moving toward the cross. Now you know what? You've been with me now for an hour, nearly. Some of you may be saying it seems like 3 hours. But this has been my hour with you. And you know something? If you don't know the Lord, meaning if you never asked Jesus, say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Come into my heart. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm talking about a living relationship. It says there, don't get restless, please. I'm not through. It says that they had no desire for him. They had none at all. Well, if you don't know the Lord, listen to me now. You are listening live over there in the overflow room, wherever you are, here in the chapel. If you're lost, that means you're lost also in darkness. The wages of sin is death. That means eternal separation from God forever and ever. You say, well, I don't really desire Jesus. He desires you. He wants you. Listen, all that he suffered was for my sin, for your sin, everyone's sin. Amen. He says, oh, no, listen, I love you. I don't want you to be in darkness. You know what? You should cry out and say, oh, God, lead me. Lead this blind man into the light because I want to see. Listen, God only offers man one kind of salvation that Jesus Christ paid for. Only one kind. No, there's only one kind of salvation, and it is eternal salvation. I hear people sometimes say, well, you know, I've been in church in 20 years, and if I went to church, you know, that the roof is going to fall in. Well, no, it houses all of us other hypocrites, so come on in. Well, I clean up my act. No, you can't clean up your act. You have to have a Savior, and you have one. There's only one kind of salvation that God offers man. And it's so wonderful to know it. It's so wonderful to believe it. And the salvation that God offers man is this: eternal salvation. That means forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. See, if you come to Christ, truly come to the Lord, and next week you go, you know what, I'm not saved. Well, you're wrong. Because here's the thing, you know, here it is. If you can lose your salvation next week or next year, well, then it's not eternal. One day we're going to be together forever and ever and ever. Listen, if you don't know the Lord, I don't know what road you're on. I know where it leads. But let me ask you a question as I try to close now. Where's this road going to take you in the next 5 years, if the Lord tarries? Where's it going to take you? What kind of person are you going to be without Christ? Where is it going to lead you? What kind of decisions and destructions and hell and all the rest of it? Or maybe I'm going to try this to help me now, or this to help me now, or this to get through the night, or this to get by in my life. Where are you going to be, that road that you're on? Well, if you come to Christ, I know what road you will be on. You're going to be on the narrow road that leads to life. And few be that find it. Why is it so few, Bill? Because they don't desire the Lord. They don't think they need a Savior. They're blinded by the devil. Their minds are blinded. See, the devil just wants to keep you, blind you. And say, oh, you don't need Jesus. You don't need this. You don't need... No, no, no. You're your own man. You're your own woman. You have it together, man. I tell you, I look and I say, oh, God. God's road will lead you to this one place. It's called everlasting, everlasting, everlasting life. If you don't know Christ, I pray that you make this hour your hour by coming to Christ. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the wonderful, Lord, Word of God that you've exalted, oh God, above your very name. And I pray this morning as our heads are bowed and every Christian praying there in all the areas of the church, wherever we are, I pray right now, Father, if there's anyone within the sound of my voice, if they don't know you, they've never asked Christ to be their Lord and Savior, they would do so right now. So as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around, and you say, you know what, is that you? Are you sitting here? You don't really know the Lord? You don't have a relationship with Christ at all? If you don't, listen to me now. Please come to the Lord. Well, how do I do that, Bill? Just stay right in your seat. And we're going to pray, and I'll pray with you right where you are. If you don't know the Lord, and you say, Bill, I want to come to Christ. I want him to be the Lord of my life. Would you just lift your hand and put it right back down, and I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray for you. You don't have to come down here at all. Just lift your hand if they're here this morning. This is my last call. I see that. Anyone else? Last call. Well, Father, I thank you that nearly everyone in this chapel is saved. I don't know about those that are listening online, but the ones that just lifted their hands, we're going to pray. And Lord, thank you for capturing their hearts now. So those that lifted their hands, you pray with me. Pray this prayer right now. And church, help me out. Say, Father, today, in this hour, I choose by your grace, through faith, to make Jesus Christ my Lord, my Savior, my Redeemer. I believe with all of my heart, and I confess now with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And you raised him from the dead. You promised if I would pray, believe, and confess Jesus as Lord, my Lord, you would save me. I'm saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for those that just prayed that prayer. And Lord God, I thank you that you're near to us and you're here for us and you'll never leave us and never forsake us. I thank you, Lord, that you will create a way where there absolutely isn't a way and that you are truly our provider for our every need. We have nothing to worry about. Now, Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning, please?